my mind and focus of subject matter has changed this morning. Trust that what is upon our heart and mind is certainly of the Lord and in the Lord's direction. I want to turn this morning in the New Testament to the Thessalonica letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where focus is going to be, but I want to bring us up to that just a little bit. My attention this morning is upon the fact and the realization that we as disciples of Jesus Christ must keep the Lord Jesus front and center, focused in our lives.
Yeah.
It is so easy to get distracted.
Yes, it is.
It's so easy to have distractions. It is so easy for other things and temporal things to bide for our time and our focus and our attention. I think so many times of the expression that Jesus said to his disciples, that inner circle of the apostles, when he told them to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Jesus reminded them that your heavenly Father knows that you have need of such things. There's things that we have need of, such as food and raiment and clothing. These things represent the necessities of this life and survival from the elements and so forth, and from us being time creatures and subject to the natural laws here on earth. So therefore, there are things that we need, that we stand in need of, and our Heavenly Father knows that we have need of these things. But our attention and our focus is to be upon Him first and primary, and then He will give us the great help and the great strength that we desperately need in order coupled up with the Lord for these natural things to be furnished in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we used that first verse last week. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, as ye would abound more and more. How many times do we read of expressions in the Scriptures that the focus and the desire of the Spirit toward us is that we might abound more and more? How are we going to abound more and more spiritually nurtured, nutritioned, under the admonition of the Lord, the nurturing of the Lord, to abound, to grow, to mature in the Lord Jesus Christ? The only way that we're going to abound more and more in our walk, in our conversation, in our conduct, is having Christ Jesus the Lord the very center and the focus of our life and of our attention. He said in verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. He goes into some things, reiterating purity of life, holiness of lifestyle. Will not see the Lord here as we live in this life and try to focus upon Him, we'll not see Him unless it is through the aspect of our life being fully and totally holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, devoted to Him, and therefore to have a holiness of lifestyle. We quoted from Hebrews some time ago, just came across the expression, follow peace with all men and holiness without, which no man shall see the Lord. That's not talking about seeing the Lord in heaven immortal glory. That's being able to see Him here, even dimly, or even through the lattice, as it may be, to get a little glimpse of the Lord. We'll not see Him unless it is in purity of life. The Lord does not reveal Himself unto those that are rambling in uncleanness in these things, as he goes through a list here. And the apostle talks about that he had warned them in verse 7. He said, for God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. God's not called us to uncleanliness in this life. This is talking about our life, our conduct, that it should be a clean life from the aspect of purity, and not defiling ourselves with this world and with the things of this world. He says in verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. He goes on and he talks about brotherly love, and letting brotherly love continue and so forth. And in verse 12, he says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Here he's talking about that we should have a good report. The scripture teaches this, a qualification of an elder is to have a good report without as well as within. In other words, as we not only in the community of the baptized believers, but out here in our relationships and conduct, outside on the job, and in the community, this is what he's referring to when he talks without. Within is in the church, the gospel church, among the community of believers. Without is out here, our conduct and relationships, our dealings with other individuals out here in the world, that we walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. The Apostle Paul, once again, I believe that ye have lack of nothing goes back to this, that ye would abound more and more. And if we abound more and more in the focus and attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We'll not have lack of nothing in those things. I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And as the Apostle Paul said, having obtained help of the Lord, I continue until this day. Oh, we continue into this day by abounding more and more in our relationship with the Lord. And we have His great help. We have His providential watch care. His all-sufficient watching eye that is over us. He truly is a heavenly Father that cares for His dear children. Now, I came through all of this, and I'm trying to move you along in the context of this to get to where we are, or to where I want to go this morning with this. Now, then you come in just right after that from verse 12 into verse 13. Verse 13 through verse 18 is talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. So here it seems like a totally different subject matter is taken up from what he has been in. And now he's going to talk about the resurrection, talk about the second coming of Christ when Jesus comes in the air. And then, of course, that takes you down through verse 18. And then as we come into chapter 5 in the very context here, because we have the resurrection, we have the end of time. So I understand then the time frame. I understand what time he is talking about when he goes into chapter 5 here in 1 Thessalonians, because he has just set this context. Now, as we live here as disciples of Christ, the things that I've just talked about is what we should be concerned about as we live here, our lives out, whether the Lord comes back in our lifetime or whether we go by way of the grave. Either way, it doesn't matter. While we're living here as disciples of Christ, this is to be our focus. As we've just talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 12. And then he goes to the end of time and talks about the coming of Christ and the resurrection. And while we're living here, then he says, but, starting in chapter 5, but of the times. Now remember, he's writing this some 1950, 60 years ago or so along that line. So we're 1950 or 60 years since that time. And of course, the second coming of Christ has not taken place yet. We know that there are scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? As in all times when God, through the prophets, through the men of God, have foretold of judgmental periods of a time, of a season that's going to come and come to pass. There have been scoffers. There have been those that have mocked. There have been those that have made fun of God and of the spokesman, of the mouthpiece of God and of his precious word that is foretold these things that will come to pass. But there have been those of the ungenerate, and there's been those of God's children, but yet they have a worldly mind. They have a carnal mindset, and they're not walking according to the Spirit. They're walking after the flesh and minding the things of the flesh. And so therefore, they are as with others, and as even as the unregenerate, just to use the slogan and to say, peace and safety. In other words, everything is just continuing on. The sun's come up. The sun's going to set. Take everything for granted. Nothing's going to change. We're going to be all right. Judgment's not coming. We're just going to keep going on and on. We're just going to get more and more gain, richer and richer. They're trusting in riches. They're trusting in their work. They're trusting in what they can do and what this world can do for them. But brothers and sisters, our trust is in the Lord. Amen. And if our focus is in him, and we abound more and more, yeah, amen, and grow spiritually and grow in the maturity of the Lord, then we're not going to lack these things that he's promised. Our Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Amen. God will supply our need. As the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, for my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Thank God this morning that he is the need meter. Amen. That he meets the need. He supplies what the need is calling for to satisfy the need. There's a storehouse of abundance. Oh, I want to tell you, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the flood. I tell you, the Lord not only owns the cattle of a thousand hills, he owns all the taters under the hills. Amen. It's all his. Why, he said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Amen. God is all sufficient. Amen. God lacks nothing. God is in need of nothing. God doesn't need us. We need God.
Amen.
Amen. We need God. Oh, but he's the need meter. He has a storehouse. He has a supply that is all sufficient. Oh, and God, I believe he delights in meeting the needs and showing forth his mercies unto his children that look to him and cry out to him day and night and seek the Lord and humble ourselves under his mighty hand and realize where our help comes from. That it comes truly from our Redeemer, from the Lord God of Israel. As the old prophet Isaiah spoke of, our help, our God is our Redeemer, the God, amen, of Israel. So as he then goes into this, into this time frame, and I do believe that this is at the end of time, when time will be no more, when the Lord comes again in the clouds of glory. And he says this, he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. What he's saying to them is that are times, that there's periods of time, periods of time, as opposed to seasons of time. Now I want you to notice, he speaks of two different things in descriptive language here, but of the times, amen, of periods of time and of the seasons, that these seasons are appointed times. We know that there is appointment and they will continue, the seasons will continue that we have and know from a natural standpoint of winter, spring, summer, and fall. These are appointed seasons, appointed times. And then there are seasons of time that we refer to. There's seasons of joy. There's seasons of sadness. There's seasons of rejoicing. There's seasons of woe and so forth. But there's a contrast here. These two things are not the same. So, as a matter of fact, it's two different words that the translators translated from here of this times and of seasons. These seasons, as I said, they refer to specific points of time. The focus is not so much as he is saying, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. We know that there have been and there are different periods of time. I believe some 2,000 years ago with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there began the times, amen, of Christ coming to this earth and the day of the gospel day ushered in. And we have been in that particular time, that period of time. And then you can say we've been in that season of time that is running. And I don't believe that there is another specific time period after the gospel. I believe that the gospel era is the last time period, the last period of time, the last era of time upon this earth. That the gospel of Jesus Christ and what the Lord set up in his gospel kingdom here on this earth will run unto the end of natural time, when natural time will be no more. So he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Why? Why, Brother Paul? Why is there no need for you to write to the brethren about the times and the seasons? Notice these are plural times and plural seasons. For yourselves know perfectly. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You know, this day of the Lord is an all-encompassing term.
Yeah.
And it's an all-encompassing term that has had relevancy and to different periods of time. It means a judgment, the day of the Lord. And it has occurred at different periods of time back through. The last period of time that we're talking about, that it's under consideration, is also, it's the day of the Lord. This particular day of the Lord, this all-encompassing, beginning, as I said, with the coming of Jesus Christ some nearly 2,000 years ago. It's the day of the Lord. I think of the expression of the psalm, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, I believe in the context of that, and I think I've said this here before, it goes beyond a 24-hour period day. It's not particularly, you know, most folks would use it, this is the day, the word's talking about this particular 24-hour period. The Lord has made it, the Lord has given it to us, and let's rejoice in this 24-hour period. Well, there's truth in that, and yes, every 24-hour period, every 24-hour day is the day the Lord's given us and blessed us with. We ought to rejoice in it. We ought to redeem the time. We ought to make good use of the time. We ought to make full use of the time. We shouldn't waste time.
Right.
All right. Hope you're following, being able to follow along with me. Amen. But he says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Amen. And he's talking about, amen, that day that we're in, that began some 2,000 years ago, and that day of the Lord, that day is running on now. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Amen. The Lord has manifested himself. He has shown forth himself more so than he ever has revealed and shown himself forward as he has in this gospel day. Let me turn real quick over in the Old Testament to Psalm, in the Psalms, Psalm 65. Psalm 65, this psalm is particularly speaking it's a thanksgiving to God, and it is addressed to God. This psalm is addressed to God. That's different because most of God's word is addressed to his people. This psalm has its address, its focus to God. And we know that because it starts out, it says, praise waiteth for thee. Who's the thee? God. Because it just tells us, oh God. All right? Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Praise waiteth for thee. Now notice that. You ever considered that? I've said a lot of times, and so here's an expression to prove what I've said a lot of times. That in the gospel kingdom, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is most praised. God is most highly exalted and adored and respected for who he is.
Right.
In the church, in the gospel kingdom. For the church is the ground, the pillar of truth, and the true worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I believe that real, true praise has to be in spirit and in truth. All right, so the church is the ground, the pillar of truth.
Yeah.
So praise waited for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. The promise, a promised deed, it shall be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. I believe this is encompassing and talking about Jews and Gentiles. Shall all flesh come. You know, most of the time, the words of and this is even is prophetic. There's so much more that is prophetic than what we really realize and look at a lot of times as being prophetic. He says, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." This is prophetic. And therefore, and that I believe that it's not just talking about them. Yes, Zion, which is one of the smaller points of the mountain, of the hills, that Jerusalem is situated upon. And so therefore, many times Jerusalem is called Zion. And of course, this is where the Temple Mount is, and this is where the temple was, and the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. And of course, there, Jerusalem, remember that the Samaritan woman said, but you say Jerusalem is where men ought to worship. And yes, the Jews had said that it was in Jerusalem where men ought to worship. Remember, out of all of those nations on the day of Pentecost, they'd come back to Jerusalem the Passover and keeping the feast of Pentecost, the 50th day, they'd come back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center point. It was the focus of the center of their worship, of their culture, of their worship. They were a theocracy first and foremost. God ruled. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, the church of Jesus Christ is first and foremost a theocracy. Amen. Ruled by the rule. Amen. Amen. Jesus Christ, and he rules by the rule, his word. Amen. And we're to keep the rule, and we're to obey the rule, amen, of God's precious word. So praise, notice that, praise waited for thee.
Yeah.
Amen. Praise waited for thee. When the Lord, for the Lord to come and to visit us. Why? Because there's praise that's waiting on him. There's praise that is waiting for the Lord. They praised him in Zion back then in that. And many times the scripture has dual application. And as I said, I believe it's also looking forward in prophecy. And when he says, unto thee shall all flesh come. Not meaning every single individual, but Jews and Gentiles, speaking as the prophets did. And Jesus gave validity to that, in quoting that, they that sat in darkness have seen a great light. The Gentiles were in a great darkness of ignorance, without the oracles of God, without the sayings of God, without the law and the prophets, from the standpoint that Israel had them, because Israel had an advantage. What advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way, for unto them were committed the oracles of God. All right. Well, but the day, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. Iniquities prevailed against me in verse 3. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Thank God for that this morning in the knowledge of it, that there has been an atonement provided. Amen. This is why we praise God in Zion. This is why we praise him in the gospel kingdom. Because there's knowledge, there's truth, and we understand that the atonement has been provided. Oh, that iniquities have been taken care of in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I look in verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Notice the blessing. It says that this man is a blessed character. Blessed is the man. The man that the Lord chooses is a blessed man, a blessed individual. This is a man, woman, boy, or girl under consideration. Blessed is the man whom thou chooses and causes to approach unto thee. I tell you first and foremost that is certainly in regeneration. Blessed is the individual that the Lord chose. Blessed is the individual. Blessed is the man, whether they encompasses male or female, that the Lord chose, that the Lord elected in Christ Jesus, chose in Christ Jesus, even before the foundation of the world. This is why Zion praises him. Amen. Truth, the ground, the pillar, amen, of truth. Wherein we worship him in praise and honor and glory to his matchless name, and calls it to approach unto him. Oh, extends the golden scepter whereby we can come. Oh, so because he's chosen in election, then we can certainly approach unto him as with the drawing power of God. He draws certainly in that initial, and then after words, then through the truth and through the light and through in Zion, understanding of the truth, then we can come boldly before the throne of grace and find grace to help in the time of need. God's children can approach unto him. Why? Because he made the choice. That's first and foremost. And we're called, amen, effectually, but there's the gospel call. Amen. There's the gospel call that goes forth. Oh, not all of God's children are chosen in the gospel call, for they don't give obedience to it. We understand in the effectual call, there's no obedience involved on our part. Amen. The very reason there can be an effectual call is because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. We know by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. Even so, by the obedience of one, many were made righteous. Amen. So we thank God for that, that Jesus paid, provided the atonement for God's people. And so God's people now can approach unto him through discipleship, through a way of obedience, through service unto him as we live here in this life. Let's turn back over to 1 Thessalonians there in chapter 5. Because I want you to notice this as we go along here. Because when I want to further establish this period of time, and then to see how that the text changes back to some of the mindset of discipleship as it was there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through 12, before we got to the resurrection verses in verses 13 through verse 18. But let's get more of this period of time here. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Every period of time, every era of time, every season of time, when catastrophic judgment has come suddenly, it has come quickly. It has come unbeknowningly to the vast population of people that were not expecting to happen what happened. That's exactly what has taken place in every period of time. Before the day of the Lord, in that specific period of time, before that judgment has occurred and come upon men and women here upon this earth, the ungodly, the unregenerate, and in periods before this. But thank God, this period of time here at the end of time is going to be different because of this wrath that is going to come. This everlasting punishment is not going to affect. It's not going to come upon children of God that are acting like goats, that are in ungodliness. It's not going to come upon them, because they're going to be spared, because Jesus paid their debt. Jesus paid for their sins. And we thank God for that.
Amen.
But in the gospel kingdom, in this of abounding more and more, in this of growing in the knowledge of the Lord and in spiritual maturity of discipleship,
Amen.
This is the focus here. It has been the focus for some 2,000 years. The focus is for God's people, amen, to draw close to the Lord and to live godly and to put Jesus Christ front and center in our lives.
Amen.
And knowing that these things, these periods of time are going to come, these seasons of time are going to come, and then that final closing out of this period of time is going to come. Notice this now. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Does a thief call up before they come and tell you that they're coming? No, they don't. It's the element of surprise. The element of surprise. Matter of fact, as I understand it, most folks of that criminal element really don't want people at home. They really case out the place beforehand. Most of the time, if it's a well planned out job that they're going to pull, they've been doing surveillance work. They've been noticing the comings and the goings and so forth. It's total surprise to catch folks unaware. And so this is what is meant by this. So cometh as a thief in the night. I tell you, in Noah's day, that period leading up to that, it says, and they knew it not until the flood came and took them all away.
Yeah.
All that drowned in that flood did not really pay attention and realize they were going about with their lives, eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage, looking to themselves, focusing upon themselves, focusing upon their life and their prosperity and their welfare, their selfish desires, their satisfying their fleshly desires, to be filled with amusement and entertainment, and a very imagination of their minds was just continuously day and night upon wickedness and ungodliness. And they didn't realize and know, thought things just going right along, you know, just laugh at Noah, just that man's out of his mind. He don't have any idea what he's talking about. That's the same way with the attitude of the world today. Those church folks, they don't have a clue. They're just mad. They're fanaticals. And so the focus is just still upon gain and get gain and prosperity and no focus upon the Lord. And you know, the Bible teaches and warns us against that. To take heed that we trust in the God that makes us rich, that makes us to have these temporal blessings that gives unto us graciously. I want you to notice in Luke chapter 12, if you would. In Luke chapter 12, so many times we just go into verse 16, but what happens here in verse 13, 14, and 15 really helps us with verse 16 through verse 21. Starting in 13 of Luke 12. "And one of the company said unto him." Now, what my understanding is, one of the company said unto him. I believe this is a man in the crowd. I don't know who this man is. I believe it's just a man in the crowd.
Yeah.
It's a Jew, no doubt. And he says, "Master," or "teacher." And you know, several, you know, Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus by night, he called him good master. Master was used for teacher. And we went over that. But many were called master from that standpoint of being a teacher. So Jesus was recognized as a teacher. And here's one in the company, one in the crowd, if you please. And he says, "Master," or "teacher, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Notice this now. "And he said unto him," man. You remember I said he is a man. Jesus says, "Man." I believe he's just one in the crowd. And he's there hearing Jesus. Maybe, you know, no doubt. I believe probably a born-again child of God. And sincere in what he's talking about. But his focus, his attention is upon this inheritance. And this problem that he's having with his brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. "And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And this divider, this word, it's in the same meaning of the word that we use for arbitrator. You know, it's a judge or an arbitrator, someone that the court appoints to be in between two parties and try to work with them and help them to settle their dispute, to work out details of an satisfactory arrangement between two disgruntled parties.
Yeah.
Over most of the time, finances.
Right.
Or something involved with it. So it's my understanding that this is what's under consideration. In other words, he's wanting Jesus to be an arbitrator. He's wanting Jesus to help them to work out this dispute that they have. Now listen in verse 15. "And he said unto them," Jesus did, "take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth."
Yeah.
Notice the very language. Notice that, "for a man's life consisteth," E-T-H. That's in a continued state. In a continued state, a man's life in a continued state, in other words, 110% focus, 110% focus upon the abundance of things which he possesseth, which he possesseth. Our life, we must possess our possessions and not our possessions to possess us.
Right.
That's the big difference.
Right.
And see, here's a man, and whatever the dispute is between him and his brother about his inheritance and all, Jesus is bringing him back to the center point of it. And don't get me wrong, you know, right's right. And we see this throughout the scripture. God is a God of justice. And God pleadeth. And God is concerned about those that are wronged. And God brought judgment upon the children of Israel many times because they wronged the stranger and the widow and the poor and so forth. Wronged them. All right, so we don't set that aside. That's the other side of the coin. This is this side. Jesus is wanting is saying this and to move this man's attention and focus to the priority of where it ought to be, not to get caught up or things to catch us up, not for these things to ensnare us. All right, and then now, having said that, and that particular instance to have happened there, so now Jesus gives them a parable. All right, and this is what you hear most of the time, and the focus is upon you hear about this parable. Like I said, the tension is not drawn so many times to what we just went over in 13, 14, and 15. But he says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, there's nothing wrong with that.
No.
There's nothing wrong with this ground bringing forth plentifully. The Lord blessed.
That's right.
The Lord blessed. You know, we can turn back over there to Psalm 65 and go on down through there and read that. Amen. About the valley of the corn rejoicing and the plentifulness and the Lord giving the rain and providing and the mercy of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord, blessing and so forth. What it is, we need to recognize that as God's blessing and give God the honor and the glory and the praise and keeping Him front and focus and abounding more in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The same as you're to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We as the Lord's children, amen, are to be brought up in the nurturing, amen, of the Lord, the maturing, amen, under the tutor of the Lord. And that is His word, that we would lack nothing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that God knows that we need will be added unto us. And I, in a lot of ways, feel like I'm preaching to the choir, as they'll say it is. But nevertheless, in verse 17 he said, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Now you see, this is the beginning of this man's problem. He thought within himself.
Yeah.
This is in himself.
Right.
Not turning to and focusing upon God and upon the admonitions of God's word. God's word would have taught this man that he should have given of the first of his fruits. That he should have given of the tithe that the Lord required and taught, the different tithe through the New Testament, that he should give. Nothing is spoken of here about him doing that, of returning unto the Lord in thanks and appreciation and praise and thinking upon others. The Lord talked about that his storehouse would be filled. Bring it in unto the storehouse that it may be filled. The Lord said, you do that. And he said that he would bless. He would continue to bless. All right? But he thought within himself, this thinking within himself wasn't just that he gave some giving consideration and using his mind. I believe it goes beyond that. And he thought within himself. I believe in his carnal mindset. I believe it's a carnal mindset that he thinks within himself, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, plural, and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'll just have a place to store all my fruits, all my goods. He's talking about keeping it all. He's talking about trusting in it all.
Yeah.
No consideration of what is taught from God and from the law. And from what the Lord requires in consideration and to the stranger and to the poor and to those that he might could help in the time of need, and not just say, see one naked and say, well, be thou clothed, or one hungry, well, be thou fed, and just pass on by. But you provide, help provide clothes, help provide some food. But then, see, now the thing is, what he's going to do, he's going to trust. He's going to trust in those things that he has stored up. That is where his trust is, because there's no doubt about it, and I will say to my soul, I'll say to my inner self, I'll say to me, to self, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This is trusting in the uncertainty of riches. Now, he's got the mindset of the children of Israel back there when God taught them about the manna raining down from heaven. He's got the same mindset. God didn't like it then. God didn't like it now. God doesn't like it now. Jesus is giving this parable. Jesus is teaching this. God hated it then. God told them, you go out and you get what you need for each day. On that day before the Sabbath, you get for 2 days. But you don't gather on the seventh day. But what did they do? They went out and they gathered up all they could get and just stored it up and everything. What does that do? That shows a lack of trust. That shows a lack of faith. Now, on the other side, we can go to a lot of scriptures that teaches us to look at the ant, for an example. And in other texts, it teaches us about being wise and putting up provisions and so forth. There is a balance. There is a center that we need to look at. And so all it boils down to is the focus of keeping Jesus Christ front and center,
yeah,
and his word, and trusting him in our lives, and realizing where our help comes from, where our strength comes from, where what we have comes from, that it is from the Lord, and to give the Lord the praise for it, and to be humble before the Lord.
Yeah.
To be humble before the Lord. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thy food, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now, listen to verse 21. Because most of the time in preaching, or and even sometimes in reading and thinking about it, stop with verse 20, think that's it. But 21 sums it up. And he goes right back to verse 15. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's not wrong in laying up treasure, but the wrong is not also being rich to God. Laying up the treasure without being rich toward God. Without being rich in the nurture and the maturing and seeking forth, amen, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, abounding more and more in the maturity and growing in the Lord, that we would lack nothing. You know, the dots connect. It just fits together like a wonderful, wonderful, puzzle all coming together, a hand and a glove, you know, in fitting together. But now you realize, and you always remember, that there is an adversary, and this is what the Apostle Paul back there in 1 Thessalonians 5, what he's going to go into. Back to chapter 5, and he says, in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Once again, it's talking about the suddenness of it, talking about the quickness of it. And when they shall say peace and safety, they were familiar with that expression. I tried to do a little digging on that, and it seemed to have been a well-known slogan. It meant something like you to put on a banner. Yeah. It was a slogan of the Romans. Peace and safety. In other words, the whole time that they were preparing to invade Jerusalem, and of course they were their captors. They were the Jewish captors and conquerors of the land of that day. And they were saying peace and safety, but yet they were planning an invasion the whole time.
Yeah.
And of course they did invade. And as the world and the carnal mindset and the ungodly antichrist world system, as they moved forward with all of their plans and with all of their ingenuities and with all of their devices to conquer and to control and to get their hands on everything, they're saying to everyone else in the process, peace and safety. Peace and safety. You know, everything's all right. Everything's all right. You know, it's a well-known fact that a lot of times when the folks that are so worldly and carnally minded and are selfish and self-consuming and after the works of the flesh, when they tell you it's all right, it's a smoke screen.
Yeah.
It's a smoke screen. And what they're planning is to conquer. I mean, what they're further conquer and divide, peace and safety. And so as it has been in that thinking, that mindset, as I said, in every period of time before the day of the Lord, and this now has, in distinction of this last period, this gospel period, it is the great and notable day of the Lord. And so therefore we see and understand of that wicked mindset, peace and safety. Peace and safety. It's not the desire of peace and safety that it's deception. It's deception is what's coming down. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Comes on them. Them. Comes on them. And we know that for them conquering and invading Jerusalem like they did in AD 70, we know later on the very judgment of God, the catastrophic judgment of God that came upon them, wherein God totally gave them over to every unclean spirit. And of course, Rome corrupted so wickedly and vilely from within, and decayed and crumbled, and actually fought against themselves. They fought against themselves. And of course, they lost all that they had ever been far as an empire and a world system. And so just like in this last period, there's going to come a destruction. There's going to come a wrath. And as you read on down here, but notice what he said in verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Children of the day. This gospel day. He's talking here to brethren. He's talking to those in the community of the baptized believers. He addresses them, but of the times and the seasons, brethren. Brethren. And he says, you're children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this wrath, this is at the end of time. This wrath is that wrath of an everlasting punishment that's going to come upon the wicked, wicked. But notice the focus even of this last period of when these things of discipleship that he had been setting forth in the fourth chapter, 1 through 12, and then we have the 13 through 18 of the resurrection, and then we're foretold of that last period of time. But the focus that the Apostle Paul was centering them upon was to keep Christ first and foremost and focused in their life. And that to remember that they were children of the day. They're children of the light. Amen. Children of truth. Not of darkness. Not of night. Night is that which covers over evil works. It's very much understood, and you just, you know, think about it. The vastness of evil works that come about. A majority of them are at night under the cover of darkness, whereby man tries to have a hiding in the darkness. And of course, as civilizations get worse and worse through every period of time that's come along, and even as this period of time that's under consideration, more and more wickedness and ungodliness comes out even in the daytime. And as we have said, even parades in the streets. Why? Because there's that wickedness and it just wicked men grow worse and worse in that time. In each period as it has come along, they just grow worse and worse and more out in the open and more outrageous. Yeah. In the height and the depth of corruption and of the wickedness that's engaged in. But the warning is continuously to God's children. Just keep the Lord focused. Just keep the Lord front and center. Keep your priorities where they ought to be. Don't get caught up in the rat race. Don't get caught up in the ambitions of the flesh of the world. Keep it in rein. Keep it in check. Rule over yourselves by the power of God. Bringing your body under subjection, your members. The Apostle Paul said that he did that lest when he had preached to others that he himself should be a castaway. Many servants of God have fallen by the wayside. Their testimony ruined, their influence gone, because they failed to keep that the Lord had committed in the gospel sense, in a gospel way unto them, by letting first and foremost the focus, their eyes to get off of Jesus Christ and their focus to get upon other things. You know, Brother Peter thought himself so sure, did he not? He thought himself so sure there in Luke, the 22nd chapter, thereafter the Lord's Supper, during that frame period of time, starting verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." Oh, but symbolically speaking, Monday morning was on the way. Monday morning was on the way. You know, we a lot of times on Sunday in the house of the Lord and in the singing and the praying and the preaching to feel lifted up in the Spirit of the Lord and encouraged in the Word. And, you know, we just feeling ourselves, I'm going to do better. You know, I'm going to put forth a better effort. I'm going to leave this off. I'm going to leave that off. I'm, you know, and then Monday morning comes. Yeah. I want to tell you, Brother Peter's Monday morning was coming. His Monday morning was coming. When he had said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And the Lord said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock, talking about the rooster, shall not crow this day before that thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. You're talking about letting the air out of Peter's bubble. The Lord let it out. I'm ready, Lord. I'll go into prison. I'll die. I'm ready. Whatever. And here the Lord gives him that sad message of what's going to take place. But thank God, though, the Lord said, I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. And Brother Peter then, of course, by inspiration of the Spirit, he was fully qualified in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he's exhorting the brethren and the elders and the old men and the young men and so forth. And he says, humble yourselves therefore in verse 6 of 1 Peter 5 under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Who resist steadfast in the faith?
Yeah.
Peter says, you stand steadfast in the faith and you resist Satan. You resist him. Yes, he's going about as a roaring lion, but you've got to be sober. You've got to be vigilant. Here it is again, the same message. The same message to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This message has been the same all through time. All through time, to those that would call upon the name of the Lord, to those that would follow after God, to those that would follow, that would forsake idols, to those that would turn from heathenism and paganism to serve the true and living and the only living God. His sayings, his oracles, his commandments have been there, his teachings for discipleship, to be a learner and a follower, and what is required and what we should do. You know, Micah spoke of that. What does the Lord require of thee, old man?
Yeah.
Oh, yes. One of those was walk humbly with thy God. And this is what Peter told him, humble yourselves therefore. So, in order for us to please the Lord, we're going to have to walk humbly with him. Even as I said, Micah knew that and told that. Walk humbly with thy God. And here Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, under the nourishing, under the bringing up, under the abounding more and more. As we see the wickedness progressing, as we see wicked men waxing these evil deeds worse and worse, that we draw closer and closer to the Lord. God bless you this morning. It's my prayer. We'll stand together, publish the open door of the church.
Amen, brother.